Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I thought this week we would look at the other side of that announcement. Remember last week we looked at Joseph. We saw it through the eyes of Joseph and how God was working in Joseph's life. The manifestation of the real Christmas story through a righteous man. What a righteous man really looked like. This morning I'd like to take the other end of it and look through the eyes of Mary and that announcement. As we've entitled this, The Amazing Announcement of the Impossible. You think of it. The announcement that was made at this time to Mary, as was with Joseph, is an announcement of the impossible. And what was announced was amazing. Amazing. You see, as we see in this passage of Scripture, the context of it comes right after. If you look in verse 24, after the announcement and to Zacharias and the story there, where Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth being a cousin of Mary, and we see the story there. And after, in verse 24, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus has the Lord dealt with me in days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." You see the context there, that God's miracle was that she was of older age, just as Sarah and Abraham were, and they had that baby naturally, but through the miracle of God, of man and woman. And notice the context. It says, so you can tie it in with that, and they're tying the two events in together as we look at verse 26, and it says, and in the 6 months of what? Well, it would have been the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so it says, and in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Right here in these two verses, I see the angel Gabriel's mission, and then we see in verses 28 through 38, the angel Gabriel's message. Look with me at the place here as he's talking about, he says, Gabriel was sent from God. What a wonderful mission. Notice who sent Gabriel. Gabriel, it was an angel in heaven. Gabriel was a created being. In fact, of all the angels in heaven, as we think of the angels in heaven, the devil was one, Lucifer was one, and he questioned God and wanted to be like the Most High, and he took a third of the angels with him. So that means there are two-thirds left in heaven, and that angels do not procreate. We see that in Scripture. So as many angels as God created in the beginning of the world, his plan before the foundation of the world began, those are the amount of angels there. Whereas the angels are looking upon and see the miraculously of how mankind, he created mankind to procreate through man and woman. And so we see the passage here where the link to John the Baptist, but we see God's power over human reproduction. God's power over human reproduction. And we come and notice it says that they were in a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Remember now, there's so many things that sometimes we just don't think about. The city of Nazareth was not this huge, great, big metropolis, a big city that everyone knew. No, no one knew about city. It was a meaningless city, really, and it was just off the beaten track. But Nazareth is where Jesus grew up from his infancy to manhood. And then he began his public ministry in the synagogue there, at which the people were so offended that they sought to cast him down from a mountain or a hill, whereas the city was built, was up on the hill, and they expelled him from their borders. This is where we see the thing that a prophet is without honor in his own country. So he wiped his hands of it, and he never again went back to Nazareth. And because the Bible says in Matthew 13:58, he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Isn't that sad? The place he grew up, they watched a perfect man, a perfect boy, a perfect baby, a perfect man, a perfect teenager, a perfect adult grow up and what it was like. And their own sinful nature was so irritated that they couldn't stand it, and they rebuked him, and that they wanted to kill him. And it was so wicked because of unbelief, he could not minister there anymore. I wonder where that's happening in our world today. God is one that's in control. But because of unbelief in God and his word, we're seeing there are places possibly where the hand of God is being taken off of. But as long as he's alive, he has the grace of God in this life that we have, there's a chance for people to repent of knowing that that's in God's hands, not ours. And so we see that Nazareth was situated along the southern ridges of Lebanon, 14 miles really from the Sea of Galilee, and it was about 6 miles west of Mount Tabor. And so you see it was just off the beaten path, and that is where Joseph and Mary lived, and that's where Jesus was born. Remember where we see the lineage, in fact, in Luke we'll see the lineage going through Mary's line, and in Matthew through Joseph's line, all coming from the seed of David, a fulfillment of scripture, a fulfillment of prophecy. It had to be that way. Although Joseph wasn't the father, he would have been, as we think, the adopted father. As we come down and look further, as we look at the person of Joseph, he was a descendant of King David, along with Mary. Mary was a virgin, it says. Notice it there's the virgin espoused to a man named Joseph. So this means this was during the engagement period. Remember what we mentioned to you last week, that in the Jewish customs, there was engagement, what they call the betrothal period, where they would be engaged and they would live separate. They wouldn't live together, and their engagement period would last anywhere between 10 and 12 months. And then at the end of those 10, 12 months, they would come together and have the wedding ceremony, sometimes last a week of festivities and different things. But there was a lot going on. But during this engagement period, even though they weren't married yet, this espoused time, this betrothal time, they were still considered man and wife. And the only way that that could be broken wouldn't be because I just decide not to marry you. Just because, you know, you looked at me cross-eyed the other day. You know, you didn't agree with me. No, the only two ways would be by death, or they could give a bill of divorcement before they got married, because they were still considered husband-wife. They could separate that, and they could do it publicly or privately, as we would, if we had time to go back and look at the Old Testament laws that the Lord laid down for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. So it's during this time that it says that there's a woman that is espoused to Joseph, was engaged. And we know what happened because of last week. The Lord said, go ahead and take her. And so they did take her. They consummated that marriage, but not by physical consummation, because she was a virgin. And they were married, and Joseph could have done all, it had been perfectly fine, married to have those relationships. But he decided not to, what was best, because then everyone would know that, as we see scripture written, that this child was a miracle. Because Mary had not known a man. And now we come to the place where we realize that they were, of course, looking for the Messiah. And this only one time in the history of mankind was a man born, a baby born through the virgin birth, where there was no seed of human man, but only placed in the human woman, so that there would be humanity, because God had to be 100% God and 100% man. Otherwise, he couldn't die for our sins. Who knew no sin, there had to be paid that price, the wrath of God. And so we see it was very unique. The mother-to-be, to whom the promise of the incarnation of the world Savior came, as he would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And since he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he must be living in Rome. No. Maybe in Jerusalem. No. In Nazareth? A worn down town? No. The womb that will carry the greatest of all treasures? She must have been a princess. No. It was a virgin that was pledged to marry a village carpenter. Now, those of you that are in construction, I don't mean to say carpenter. No. But as we think of the king and the reputation, we realize that this was just the average lowly person that lived in Israel at that time. And so we see the very mission that he has come. God sent Gabriel on a mission. And Gabriel was there, as we see, there to Nazareth. And he and then we really look at the message that Gabriel gave to Mary. And really it's for the rest of the verses, really 28 through 36, it's the dialogue, isn't it? We see the story. And so we see her, first of all, Gabriel's message and his contact with her in verse 28. Look what it says. And the angel came unto her and said, here's the mission, here's the message. And he said, Hail. That's the first thing he said. Now, in my study this week, and if I knew it before, I forgot it, which that's probably true. I always say I have a really good memory. It's just real short. But this word hail was very interesting. It was used as a greeting. But as I looked at the word more intensely, the original word that is used there, it actually is a present imperative, active. Excuse me for using the language that way, but I think it will help you understand. This word was present. Something that he's saying, continually do this. In other words, in this greeting, it must be a continual greeting that he's saying, and since it's imperative, you need to continually be actively, as the message goes. And he says in this greeting, he says to her, Hail Mary. In other words, it's a salutation, a peace be with thee, or joy be with thee. Continual joy be with you. Because this word hail is a word that's is used 74 times in the New Testament. 62 out of the 74 times it is used in the New Testament. You could read through New Testament. 62 of those times it is translated rejoice or be glad. So we see with that idea that this word is used in the range in which the emotion of joy is evoked. And I thought, what an interesting beginning that in God's word and proclamation and announcement, he said, Hail, and it's the emotion of enjoyment. What I'm now going to continue for you need to continue to be joyful out of what I'm just going to tell you. This wonderful announcement, this amazing announcement. Continue to be glad, be joyful about it. And he then goes and says, look what he says. Then he says, Thou art highly favored, and the Lord's with thee. Thou art highly favored, and the Lord's with thee. And it says, Blessed art thou among women. In fact, that would better be seen down in verse 42 probably. In verse 42, you see the same thing saying. So that's really where the idea of this blessed of woman. But here, the whole idea that he's talking about is that he says, you're highly favored and the Lord's with thee. You are to continue to rejoice. I'm now going to give you something, the emotion of joy. There's some excitement in this. And then he says some really important words that we need to take rightly in dividing the truth. We know the story. But he goes and he says, Thou art highly favored. Now, as we communicate to one another, are words important? How can you and I communicate without words? God chose the language, and he communicates with us. So when he uses his, when God's word comes, that's very important, and he uses them for a purpose to fulfill his complete plan and to try to teach us what salvation is all about. And what we do, though, is in mankind, different ones take a little bit of a truth and then spread it and go this way and go this way. And all of a sudden, it becomes a false teaching of where it was never meant to be. And so we notice that he's talking about Mary here, and he says, you're highly favored. So what does that mean, highly favored? Are you favored? Are you better than anybody else? Are you one that are so, you're better than anyone else that you can confer things on others? You know what this simply means? You have nothing else has happened, but you have received the grace from God. You're highly favored. You're not highly favored because you're a good person. In fact, we see her that she says she's her handmaiden. Next week, we're going to go into the next part of it, of this, of the completing of it there in chapter 1. But we realize here that the very truth is, in fact, where Mary, it says highly favored, she's highly favored because she's a recipient of God's grace. And we can see the similar words are occurred in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, where it says his glorious grace, which he freely is given. The word translated freely given is the same, from the same root, the same word as highly favored. So what does that suggest? That the grace of God is in view here, and that it was given to all believers apart from the merit of their own. Did you know that you are right now sitting there because of the grace of God? And the only way you can have that be called the common grace of God, and the only way you can have the saving grace of God is by realizing that you are a handmaiden. You are a sinner that needs a Savior. Just as what Mary said, my Savior. That means when you say that he's a Savior, that doesn't mean anything else, but I need a Savior. You are my Savior. And for you to be my Savior, I am a sinner and I need you. Mary was no different than any other woman that is sitting here this morning that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. Or any woman that's been born throughout the time of eternity. But in God's righteous plan, he saw a woman that was a godly woman, a wonderful, loving, godly woman that believed in him, that received his grace. And we see her attitude through all of this. We see Gabriel indicated that Mary had nothing to fear, but was to become the recipient of God's grace. There is nothing intrinsically worthy about her that set her above other believers, as if she was perfectly holy. Like all people, she was simply a sinner in need of God's grace. But she received that grace and was not able to confer that grace. It's a wonderful revelation of the fact that in these darkest days of human history, God always has someone. He always has souls that he can approach and through whom he has able to move forward and use. And he used a lovely, godly woman by the name of Mary. And he just said to her, you are highly favored because of the grace of God. Nothing that you've done. And did you know something? In her own self, she didn't think she was somebody. In fact, we see that by the very response. But before we see that very response, notice he says, the Lord is with thee. In other words, she was living for God. And she was in fellowship with God. She lived in fellowship with God. And so Gabriel announced to her that the Lord is with you. It speaks of an enabling of her. It reinforces the truth that Mary was the recipient of God's grace, not the dispenser of it. Only God is the one that can give grace to sinners. And so we see that even down in verse 42, where it says there, the blessed, you're blessed among women, what that's simply saying is that, I guess literally you could translate this, thou art the most happy of women. In other words, happiness always follows a life that follows God. And so we see his contact with her. He gives her the very grace. Because you are been given recipient of that grace, and you are following me, we've chosen you. Different from any other, as far as the plan that we have for you. And we see that wonderful announcement, and then we see in verse 29 her concern. Look at how she responds. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now, I want to explain it a little bit. I think we'll see a couple things here about Mary that we might not have maybe thought of before. Maybe you have, but, I need more knocking on that noggin, to get it through. The word there, we're troubled, the word troubled has the idea she was agitated. She was disturbed. She was stirred up through something throughout. She was spoken of in the mind. She was, and then the word cast has the idea of confused or puzzled. In other words, we see this word disturbed, or she was perplexed because something unexpected. So let me ask you this question. What do you think caused Mary to be so greatly troubled? Evidently, in her modesty, she did not understand why a heavenly visitor should greet her in such exalted terms. Remember now, she's troubled, she's perplexed, she's confused. It has the idea of pondering together the different reasons and recognizing all the things that are coming upon her. Notice she's confused and perplexed and puzzled before the angel said that you're going to have a child. This is before that. We sort of run the story together, don't we? When we see she's confused and puzzled, we'd say, well, naturally, what's that? No, this is before that. And this shows you how she realized, you see the humility of her. You realize that she didn't think of herself above anybody else. And that God didn't think of her except the one that is special in his eyes, just as you as a child of his are special in his eyes and have something for you to do. Don't miss what you have. God has for you to do. Mary didn't miss because she loved God and was in fellowship with God and was a wonderful, godly woman of which you could emulate your life after. But she was puzzled because she said, you're highly favored. She says, oh, I feel so unworthy of this. And she responded like to say, what is this? This isn't me. And you know what? She was right. It wasn't her. It was what? It was God. It was God's grace. That's how he explained when he said, fear not. Do not be afraid. He had a message of blessing, not of judgment. God had sovereignly chosen to use her to help carry out his redemptive purposes. The issue was not her merit or worthiness, but it was all about God's sovereign grace. She found favor with God. She received grace with God. That's a fact. And the idea with is a word that means by side of or alongside with or in the midst of. And so this undeserved favor, she realized, was wholly unmerited by her. And this is the heart of the meaning when God's grace is referred to her. When it's used in reference to others throughout Scripture, it has the idea of divine grace that's always found, never earned. You cannot earn God's grace. It's God's grace bestows it upon you. By grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man shall boast. You see, the issue is God's gracious choice, not Mary's particular spirituality. The emphasis is on God. Thus, God was not merely conferring grace, but she had found grace by the side of God, in the fellowship of God. The fact being that that's the reason why she was chosen. She was at a place in her life where God could talk to her. Oh, that you and I might be in a place where God can talk to us. You see, if you're in a selfish place right now, God can't talk to you. You won't understand what he's saying. If you are in an unteachable state, you just can't be taught anything. Well, I've always believed this, and you see God's word and the plain of it. You're going to miss what God wants for you. I'll never forget years ago, our first son was a year and a half, I think it was, when Aaron ran off. He was about a year and a half. 2 years, you know, he decided to go live on his own. But at about a year and a half, too, he was one that always stayed, really didn't wander much. But Brenda had some piano lessons, and we were at the camp, and we got to understand this: the camp, we have 619 acres, our own private lake, 25 buildings we had, and then thousands of state forests, acres of state forests around us. And Brenda and our home was up on a hill where my down and the office was down here. It was up a hill. And then, so Brenda was teaching piano lessons to somebody. And he was just out in the front. And we always told him, our kids, they could never go over the hill without permission and things like that. Well, all of a sudden she came out and looked for him and couldn't find him. He was a year and a half, 2 years, just walking. We have intercoms, and so she zipped down, and you know that was, and so we, that was pre cell phones pretty much, and so my assistant and I, associate and I, we got together. He got on the golf cart. I went around running all over for him, yelling Aaron, couldn't find him anywhere. I will never forget. I was behind the staff building, and I was just praying and talking to God. And I remember, this is your first child, you know. I remember jumping up, down, just out of running and jumping up and said, oh God, help me not to miss what you're trying to teach me right now. I trust we'll be able to find him. We were all over, looking all over, and finally I was down another hill, way down by our gymnasium, our rec center area down there, and here comes down the road my assistant with my son in his arms in the golf cart. You know where he was? He was about 100 yards to maybe 150 yards from the lake. There was a path that you had to go down our big hill and go straight over, and we called it the power trail, where Brenda always would take the kids, if they didn't drive down there, would always take the kids. And it was about a quarter mile to the lake. And it was a path, just a little path there, that they would go down to the lake. So they'd use that path all the time. And in that path, they hadn't been used late because there was a tree that had fallen, a real big poplar tree that had come down. That's why we didn't really look down that way or anything, because he couldn't have gotten under him. The bottom line is he did. He was on his way to the wonderful place where he always goes swimming. He knew it was down there, and he was on his way. Only a, who knows what would have happened if he got down to the lake. And as long as I live, I'll never forget saying, God, I want to be at a place where you'll teach me and I'll learn what you have for me. Each of us here need to be in a place where God can speak to us. We can be full this Christmas of all the doings and the trimmings, and but we need to be at a place where we're listening. Because everything that happens to us, God is in complete control, and he'll allow it to teach us something. It might be your mistake. He's still going to allow it to teach. You need to be in that place, just as Mary was. She lived at a place where God could talk to her and tell her some things that are really wow, that are unbelievable, that are impossible, but possible with God. And so we then see Gabriel's dialogue again in verse 31. We see the comfort in verse 30, where it says there, and the angel said unto her, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, fear not. You're in the sight of God. God's right alongside you. Fear not. This is who you are, but you got to realize it's because of God who you are. And then we see his charge to her. He comforts her and then charges her in verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And before we get to her response then to it, we've got to look at Gabriel's explanation. Mary is going to receive and bear a son. The child was going to be 100% man, but 100% God. And notice, he says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. You are going to have a child. You can already imagine Mary, things going in her mind. But remember, she's at a place where God can talk to her. And we'll see, because of that faith in Christ, in the, all the inference, how things go forward. And she's so blessed. For as you look at it, he explains that. We got to realize when he comes, and it had to be this way so that he could, the scripture tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. If he was to be substitute for man on the cross, he had to be a man. He had to be that man. Paul was that wonderful, wonderful person, as he preaches and teaches. So Gabriel tells him, you're going to call his name Jesus. So what did that mean to Mary? Think of this. The name Jesus, Joshua would have been Joshua, and she would have thought of Joshua, and she would have known exactly what Joshua means. That Jesus saves, salvation, Jehovah saves. And they were looking for the Messiah. Children of Israel looking for the Messiah. And we realize that's one of the reasons why Paul writes, we have one mediator between God and man. And what's the rest of that say? The man, what? Christ Jesus. 100% God, 100% man, that took in a put form and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, his parents were told that he would be the Savior. And you'll need to call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. Paul said Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He might come into the world to take away our sin, to sanctify us, to remove our sin, or destroy our enemy, to bring us to spiritual perfection, to make us new creatures. Christ is the Savior is born. Christ is the Savior that is born. And we see the certainty of all that and who he is in verses 32 and verse 33, as Gabriel goes on and continues to say, he shall be great. Now, why is he great? Made a statement there, he shall be great. We can go all through scripture. I could spend the rest of the time and next week going through verses to showing and manifesting his greatness. But here, through inspiration of scripture, the Holy Spirit just teaches us a few things of why he's great. And says it right here. He says, he shall be great. And notice what he says, he shall be great. Why is he great? Because he's called the what? Son of the Most Highest. He's great because he's the Son of the Most High. He's equal with Jehovah. He's a carbon copy. He has the very Father's qualities. You see, calling God the Highest notes his majestic sovereignty. It is a statement of God's all-surpassing supremacy. It is to say there's no one higher than he is. There is no one in his level or above. It's God's sovereignty surpassing power's ultimate supremacy. There's no one higher than he is. He is the highest in authority and preeminence. He is God, the Most Highest. Why is he great? He's higher than anybody. That's why he can take care of everything that happens, that he allows happens, and even purposes to happen. One man put it this way. The title then sums up all the elements of the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign in every dimension possible, sovereign over nations, sovereign over nature, over the unrighteous, over the righteous, sovereign over the people. He's redeemed and sovereign over all that is evil and all that is good. This is to say he's the Most High. There is none as high as he is. He is God above any other gods. He is God supreme. And also he's great because he's given the throne of David. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. What an announcement. And then he's given him the very throne of his father David. And then he's great because he is over the house of Jacob forever. He says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In other words, he's going to reign and he's going to have a kingdom. There's no end forever and ever. He's going to reign in the millennial kingdom. He's going to come again someday. And when he comes again, there's going to be a millennial reign of 1,000 years that we reign with him. And he's going to be on the throne of Jacob forever. No limitations. And his kingdom will have no end. Mary would have understood that the angel was speaking to her of the Messiah who was promised long ago. Then we see her response, her conception of it in verses 34 and 35. Her astonishment that we see, and then we see in verse 34, Gabriel's answer. Notice what she says. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I think that's a good question. By the way, this is not a lack in faith. This is not questioning God. She's already accepted that. We've seen that. But she's just trying to learn more about God. I need to grow, Lord. I don't understand this. How can I have a child and I don't know a man? We saw what happened with her cousin, but he knew a man. She knew a man. She knew what happened with Sarah. By the way, Sarah responded by laughing. Manoah, the father of Samson, responded by panicking. Zacharias responded by doubting. And Mary just submitted and said, Lord, would you teach me? She had such a teachable spirit because she followed God. I don't know this, Lord. I might not understand it. Did you know you don't have to understand everything? In fact, we see the idea here of her belief, faith. I have faith in God even though I don't understand it. These things I know will happen to me. I'm glad they'll happen to me then because it's you, God. And she simply is astonished. She did not doubt. She just wanted to learn more. Mary knew what would happen. In fact, this is an expression of her faith. She believed the promises, but she did not understand it. That's why we need to study. We need to look to God's word. We need to look to other people that have studied and seen it. Did you know there are other people that are a little smarter than you are? I know that's hard to break to you. That's why we need fellowship. That's why we need studying. That's why we need to spend time in God's word and spend time with others and in others as others have God has brought intellect and information and knowledge to those so that we can grow. And that's nothing but more than Mary was doing here. It would display her faith, realizing this had to be a miracle. Because how could a virgin give birth to a child? It only had to be a miracle, and that's what she believed. For look what she says. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And then Gabriel answered her, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The idea is to throw a shadow on, be enveloped with. It's the same word used when at the transfiguration, when the cloud came over and the voice came out, this is my beloved son, hear ye him, in whom I am well pleased. This is the cloud that came over there, of course, that really they would have the idea in Israel, the mountain, when God would meet with Moses up there in the mountain, when God would meet in the tabernacle and there would be a cloud that come over the Holy of Holies. And here it was overshadowed. This was a miracle where God would place that miracle in the womb of Mary and she would be birthed, conceived of a miracle and birthed as man and placed the surrounding protection about him in that womb who knew no sin. Didn't have the sin nature because he was of the Holy Spirit. He was of God. Now you think of this. Being brought up, the parents never had to worry about Jesus. Never had to scold him. If they scolded him, guess who was wrong? Of course, we parents were never wrong, are we? Heaven forbid. His teen years came along and just pleased them. We don't know. The Bible's silent about those years. We don't know until he became 30 years old. As an adult man, you see, imagine being told that your child will bring forth will be absolutely perfect. Never a bad attitude. And yet being brought up with siblings after he was born. So look at Gabriel's challenge now in verses 36 and 37 and how she's encouraged in verse 38. But look at her challenge. There's a rewarded faith and then there's a resounding fact. Notice how he encourages her. She answers, how shall this be? It's going to be a miracle. He explains it. The Holy Spirit will come upon thee. The power of the Most High overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here's the miracle. This is the Messiah. And to try to encourage how this will be, he explains it to her. And then he goes on and he says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son of her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. She couldn't have children. And of her old age, it shows us again who is in charge of a child born. The very sovereignty of God. And he encourages her and comforts her by saying, here's a miracle here. That is by natural birth. But here's a miracle by a miracle from the power of the Holy Spirit. And he then goes and says, verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that with God there's nothing that's impossible? For with God nothing shall be impossible. Do you get discouraged in your prayer life sometimes? When you're talking to the Lord and it just doesn't seem like nothing happens? Do you believe that God's the God of the impossible? Do you have that faith? For we see that you serve, Mary, a God of the impossible. And I'm just giving you an illustration of an impossible in your cousin. Now I'm really giving you one in an impossible. You just need to believe me that nothing is impossible with God. She was eager to be the handmaid of the Lord, because notice, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, the lowly handmaid, be it unto me according to thy word. And then the angel departed. My message is done. My message I've given. I see why God's going to use Mary. Because she has faith in that God that Gabriel got to be with. Gabriel got to be with Jesus. And think of this. Jesus left as he declared this. Jesus left heaven. Gabriel no longer would be there with Jesus in heaven, but would see him now grow in the earth. And he did that for who? You and me. Because he is the God of the impossible. And this servanthood handmaiden, of all the matter, the circumstances facing her, she would be ridiculed. All the things that would be facing her in that day and age, she made a complete surrender to God. She was ready to do his will and be used to carry out his purposes, because God is the God of the impossible. You know, I really believe if we believe that in our hearts and lives, there'll be a lot more things that God's going to be able to use us with. If we really believe God's the God of the impossible. One writer said, Mary's believing response was to surrender herself to God as his willing servant. She experienced the grace of God and believed the word of God. Therefore, she could be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. Let me just say that again and put your own life in here. Mary, believing response, was surrendering herself. Mark Love must believe and surrender himself to God as God's willing servant, because I've experienced the grace of God in salvation. And I've believed the word of God, and therefore can be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. Do you believe that in your own self this morning? Well, we know we're sinners, we're handmaidens, and she realized where she was. But God had said, I'm the God of the impossible. And after that, she says, I'm just a handmaiden. But I'm going to do what, let it be done. I'm excited about being used of God. So how are you being used of God today? And are you excited about being used of God? Are you excited about the capability of being used of God? I read in the Bible the promises of God that nothing to him is too hard. Impossible things he's promised to do if we faithfully trust in his word. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in his word. Hearken to the voice to God to thee. Is there anything too hard for me? Then put your trust in God alone and rest upon his word. For everything, oh everything, yes everything is possible with God. Notice the impossibilities outside of God's power, for nothing is impossible for God. It seems like an impossible birth that we went over this morning, but not for God. It seems like an impossible new birth as you're born again, but not with God. And it seems like an impossible sanctification as he's begun a good work in you. It seems impossible that you can grow and grow and he's going to work in you, but not with God. Because he is the God of the impossible. And this morning, whether you believe it or not, I serve the God of the impossible. It was impossible for me to go to heaven. But only through God making the world savable and being the form of man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because that's who he was. But he lowered himself and came out of this fellowship with Gabriel and Michael and all those saints in glory, and came down and was placed by the Holy Spirit in a miracle that we do not understand, and I don't even begin to try to understand it. That's where faith comes in. And he became a man. The purpose to appease the wrath of God Almighty in sin, because he's holy and he can't tolerate sin. He can't overlook it because he's justice, but he's loving. He can't ignore the problem, and he's grace. And he asked for mankind to put their complete faith and trust in him by repenting of their sin so that they can have a new birth. See, that's impossible for me. I can't go to heaven unless God gives me his grace. He gives me the gift of that grace to me and faith that I can trust in him, for he is the God of the impossible. We always have our way of doing things. Oh, I've got to do this, instead of letting God have it, because he's the God of the impossible. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being the God of the impossible, for being the God of the impossible. Thank you for this wonderful miracle, an amazing announcement. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to speak to hearts this morning. While every head's bowed and every eye closed, please, no one looking around. Perhaps you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. You're not sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. You couldn't give me a Bible reason why the Lord should let you to heaven. And you would say to me, just by the raising of hand, would you pray for me? I don't understand it all, but would you just pray for me? For I want to know how I can know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. And just let me pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Yeah. Others. Now let me ask you another question. Do you realize God's the God of the impossible? Are you willing to be used of God as Mary was? She's no different than you, but she followed God. Are you at a place where he can use you? If you're not, you need to get to that place and get the sin out of your life, the selfishness out of your life, because he's a God of the impossible. Won't you do that today? Our dear Heavenly Father, I do pray for each one this morning and the burdens that are in each one's heart. You know their hearts because you're the God of the impossible and you have a plan. I pray that we might be willing and be able to be used to you with a contrite heart. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Because you're the God of the impossible. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand, please? Turn to 703. 703. Just happens to be a song that is named Nothing is Impossible. I just quoted these words to you and the verse. It's only a chorus here in our hymnals. But all things are possible to him that believeth. Mark 9:23. And he goes and tells Mary after all of those questions, all the confusion, the humility, the submissiveness of her, that we might be humble and submissive